Good morning. Well, welcome. If you are visiting with us this morning, yes, it is always that awesome. So, with great time to start the morning. Thank you, Trent and team. It's fantastic. Well, this morning we begin our 75th celebration, 75 years of ministry in Boca Raton. Now, the actual anniversary, if you remember, was back in June, but we're going to begin 75 days to reflect on the 75 years that God has moved through us as a church, through the different men that have led us, through the different members that have been faithfully giving to make this ministry happen in all of its iterations. And over the course of these weeks, between now and November 9th, you're going to see more history show up in the lobby. You're going to hear us talking about it each week, about different pieces of the story. And my prayer, and I've mentioned this over the last couple of weeks, my prayer is that we don't just leave with a sense of sappy nostalgia, although there certainly will be a heavy dose of that at different points. What I want us to do is reflect on what God has done in us so that we can prepare for what God is going to do through us in the future. And that's really, I feel like we're at a moment, like we'll see, we're going to be in Psalm 90 this morning, and Psalmist Moses, in this case, says, satisfy us in the morning. And I've been thinking about us as a church, that perhaps we have had many evenings and mornings, many evenings and mornings. Perhaps this is a morning for us, that God will satisfy us. I'm not talking about today, literally, I'm talking about our chapter, to see what it is that God is going to do in the next 25 years. And Lord willing, we will be here celebrating, many of us, in 25 years when we hit 100 years of ministry, and we look forward to what God is going to do in the middle. But we're going to start with 75 years, celebrating these 75 days. And we're going to emphasize prayer more in these days, and you've seen it growing in our congregation over the course of these months. But we want you to commit to regular prayer. We're going to continue praying in the service like we have. We're going to continue to reflect on that in our home time. The task at the end of the service is going to be dedicated particularly to developing a new habit in prayer somewhere. Whether it's in your own family, or it's with others, or it's in the church, or it's in some capacity. We want you to commit to prayer in a new way, because we want to seek the Lord during this time. We could have a great party, but what I want to see is life change. And I want us to see us knowing the Lord God more because of what He has done in us. So back in 1949, a man by the name of Dr. Ira Eshelman, who had pastored in Detroit, moved to Miami to embark on a radio ministry that he had been involved in in multiple states, and worked with Youth for Christ. And seeing the thousands of people that would come to the Gold Coast for vacation, he felt that there had to have been people that are coming to this state that want more than just what the entertainment world had to offer. And so God called him to interact by chance with a guy named Kenneth Kives, who introduced him to J.C. Mitchell, the grandfather of Pastor Bill Mitchell, who found a location here in Boca Raton. And I've heard that the population at the time was under 1,000 in some stories. Others say somewhere in the 2,000 range. But Boca Raton was known mostly for Meisner, the Meisner development with a hotel and some smaller communities. But this property, formerly a Air Force radar station for World War II, then desolate, was owned by a man named Joe Morgan. And Eshelman saw the property, felt compelled to pray about this property as a place in South Florida where people can come from all over the world and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached in the Word and sung in sacred concerts. And so he looked at this property in more detail. He found out that the property really across the street east of us, which were totally different buildings at the time, an offer had been made, $50,000 by a casino to buy the then gentleman's club that was there. Officer's club, sorry, gentleman's club was bad choice of words in that situation. The officer's club that was there, a casino had offered $50,000 for 4 acres of land and that building to turn it into a gambling center. And Ira felt compelled to make a counteroffer, not just for the 4 acres of land, but $50,000 for 30 acres of land, which covered from Palmetto Park to 4th Diagonal and then Crawford to 4th that we're on. So he offered $50,000, and Mr. Morgan looked at him and said, "So if I was to agree to this deal, how would you pay for it?" And I love the quote. It says, "As little down as possible, and as little as possible over as many months as possible." So for you who are in the real estate business, that's not the best way to work a deal. But Ira had faith that God wanted to do something great, and Morgan accepted his offer. And then it was in the process of raising the funds to purchase this land. And many testimonies and many different articles described Ira and his wife, Viola, standing in the buildings that were then desolate, praying, asking God for direction, for wisdom, for provision. The money was provided in time. More land was provided. And the Bible Conference Center, which originally was not a church, it was originally the Boca Raton Bible Conference Center, was established and dedicated on June 4th, 1950, with a very clear purpose to take God's word to every street in America. I love some of these roots I keep going back to as I'm reading the stories and looking at old magazines, and this magazine that was a regular periodical for those that would come to the conference, and this will be out in the lobby. You can take a look at it. We've gotten a lot prettier over time. Notice that. But called The Miracle of Boca Raton. And it said of Ira in here that he... as I mentioned, a nightclub and a racetrack diet are a stale bread compared with the satisfying manna that comes from the oven of heaven. This conviction led him to establish the spiritual oasis amidst this rubble. "For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I love the roots on God's word, teaching God's word, living God's word. And over the course of these weeks, we're going to see the incredible ways that God used this building, used this property, used these people to change the lives, not just of those who are vacationing in Boca, but those who are living around the world. And we'll see that. One article that I felt thought was interesting was this article from the Miami Herald back in 1955. And I chuckle at it because how often would a Bible Conference Center get a full-page spread in the Miami Herald? But in this about the Bible Conference grounds, it says specifically in the middle, "The Bible grounds purpose," big letters, center page, "to preach God's word, to teach the scriptures, to reemphasize the lordship of Christ, and to minister to the whole world through radio, missionary agencies." There was a heartbeat from the very beginning to be a place that would teach the word. And over these weeks, I'll talk about some of the names of the people who stood roughly in this spot once this building was constructed and preached the word. Great men that I would see as heroes as a pastor, all committed to preaching God's word faithfully, and that's what we want to continue to carry off into the future. God did some great things through Ira Eshelman to purchase this land, to expand this land, to use his business sense to expand this into a life-changing ministry, and we need to be thankful. The undercurrent of all of this, yes, preaching the word, but we've sung about it. God is the foundation. God is the dwelling place. God is the faithful one. God is the one driving us forward. And we need to bear that in mind as we're going forward. And so I come into this morning with a great sense of thankfulness. Just a great deal of appreciation for those that have come before me. And I realize that there will be, Lord willing, many faithful people after me. But we have to steward this moment well. We thank you, Father, for the fact that you are eternal. You always have been. You always will be. You are moving in time in ways that we at times don't see, and I ask that you would forgive us for that. But God, we want to be people that look to you. We want to be people that see you. We want to be people that respond to you. God, we know, we can all agree that you are good, and you have been good. You've been good to this church. You've been good to the families in this room. You've been good to the individuals, God, and we praise you for that. Father, I pray that we would be just moved with a sense of gratitude That gratitude would erupt in words of praise. That when we talk about you as we go through our days, that we want our lips to be quick to thank you and to praise you and to express our appreciation. God, I pray that you teach us to do that, not just in prayer, but in relationship and conversation. God, I pray that we would be walking signposts of your glory because our mouths can't stop talking about your goodness. God, we praise you. You're faithful. You are good. You are kind. Thank you that you allow us to come through Christ. I thank you that you've knit us together in unity as a church. Thank you, Father, that you provided all good things for us. I pray now that as we turn to your word, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, that you'd open our ears. God, we know that you've given us these things freely, that we might know the things that you've given to us. You've given us your spirit that we can know these things. God, we yield to him. We ask that you would teach, that you would convict, that you would challenge, that you would strengthen, that we might leave this place different than when we came in. And we pray these things in Christ's glorious name. Amen. So over the course of, I mean, we've been talking about it for months now, but we're going to be leaning into it even further as we go into these 75 days. We really want to be a people of prayer. And yes, we're including prayer in our worship services. I think, you know, this house of God is to be called a house of prayer. And so it's fitting that we spend time in prayer. And I think maybe for some it's a little bit awkward, and I get it if you're an introvert. It is important for us to remember that when we come into this place, we're not coming alone. And so when you turn around and you see a face and you hear a voice and you begin to share in prayer, something knits us together, which I think is not just important, it's critical. Because we are not a group of individuals, we are a united church that is serving the Lord Jesus as a community. And so that prayer time is important for that. But we also want you to be praying at home. We want you to be praying with your spouses if you're married, with your children. We want to be seeing more and more prayer happening outside of the walls of this building as well. Yes, we want to model it here, but we want to see it explode out there. So we've talked about this over the last 2 weeks particularly, and Francois did such a fantastic job last week. So I thank you. I'm so thankful for him. Multiple people say it. There is just something, the Spirit of God is evident in Francois, and it pours out in the way that he shares with us. And so he is a gift to us and as a church for sure. But he talked about these houses of prayer, which is something I want to come back to this morning. We, for the longest time, and if you go back in the records of the early church here, there would be regular prayer gatherings, prayer meetings. And we've had a prayer group that meets throughout the month, and it's, you know, varied in size from, you know, tens to maybe 20 at the most, but basically in that range. And Francois and I were talking with others on staff about a month ago or so, and we said, this is not acceptable. And we can go two different ways. One, we can say, well, let's just have a bigger prayer gathering. Just invite more people, make it bigger, make it more of an event, kind of attract people. Or we can decentralize this and push it out into homes. And so you heard Pastor, you heard Francois talk about houses of prayer last week. And so we're doing several things here. And I want to put a QR code up on the screen that will help you in this. But there are right now 4 or 5 individual families in the church who have committed to make their houses, their homes, houses of prayer. This is very decentralized, so this is not something the church is organizing per se. But if you are interested in meeting somewhere geographically spread out around Boca Raton, you can scan this QR code and there'll be a list, northeast, southwest, of homes and contact information for places that you could go to for prayer at designated times. So you scan the code, you go to the page, you pick your house that you want to attend, you reach out to that individual, and they'll get you on a communication loop that will tie you into their time of prayer, maybe weekly, maybe monthly. It's going to be on them to do that. So we would like to see as many people as possible in these houses of prayer that are going to be spread out around the city. So these are established right now. If you are thinking to yourself right now, well, I could have my house as a house of prayer, then I want you to email Francois@bocacommunity.org. His email is on the bottom. Mention to him that you want to turn your house into a house of prayer. and then this resource, that is where the QR takes you, will expand over the weeks to come. It'll be more accessible in different locations, but there will be places that will be communicated. This is a place that you can go to pray, not like an open house. We're not going to drop in on somebody at 2 or 3 in the morning and say, hey, I'm praying, but reach out to the person. They will get you in the communication chain, and there'll be regular gatherings for worship in a very decentralized way. So this is just one of the ways that we're adding to our prayer system here at Boca Community. So hopefully that'll be a valuable resource. And again, it's something that's going to be growing over time. The other thing we're doing, particularly with the 75th, to focus on prayer is we are asking you, and you'll see it on the display when you go out onto the lobby, those panels, they're about my height and about my width. They're going to be growing. They'll end up being 9 or 10 of them as we get through this season of celebration, talking about the different decades of God's goodness to us. But adjacent to each historical piece is a prayer wall. And there are post-it notes there, and there's a prompt on there, and we want you just to write a prayer, stick it on the board. Don't write on the board itself, because, I mean, that's going to go into like the Smithsonian, I think. But sticky notes are there, post a prayer, and let's see how the prayer goes. Just, it's good to see what other people are praying for. We may turn this into a share a prayer, take a prayer type of an idea, where you'll take one, you'll put a prayer up, but you'll take someone's prayer to pray for. But for now, stop by there, obviously review the history, take a look at the prayer list, write a prayer, stick it up there, and let's see what God does as we are encouraged by each other's prayer life over the course of these 75 days. God has been good. We are not going to go into Philippians this morning. I want to look at Psalm 90 together. Psalm 90. We'll be back in Philippians next week, and if you are with us regularly, that means homework needs to begin again. So you need to be reading through Philippians, certainly. This morning, I want to focus on Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is one of the oldest pieces of literature we have in the Bible. It was written not by David, but by Moses. And written back in the time of the wilderness wandering. So the context is really interesting to Psalm 90. If you think about what was happening in the time of the wilderness wanderings, Moses had led the people triumphantly out of Egypt. They were in the wilderness, and then because of their griping and their belly aching, God said, everyone 20 years old or older is going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to see the promise fulfilled. And including Moses, who ended up erring in a different way. So Moses is in this situation, and he is given the task of shepherding a condemned people. Imagine that. I am guiding these people through the wilderness, realizing that a vast majority of them I'm going to bury in the sand. In fact, I'm not even going to get to the promise. Why? Because these are the consequences that are flowing out of our past mistakes. And it's in that context of that Moses writes Psalm 90. Context is important. History is important. And like I said earlier this morning, I like history not because I just like simply thinking about old things. I like history because it gives us, more specifically, it gives me the context in which I'm now standing. I realize that in time, I am not the center of the world. I know it's hard to believe. I am not the center of the world, nor are you, nor is this church, nor is the 75 years that we're celebrating. This story is much, much bigger behind us and will be much, much bigger in the future. And we are just a piece. Our job is just to pick up the bucket, carry it faithfully, and steward it well, trusting that God is going to use what we're doing for whatever it is into the future. And it's centered on individual people playing small roles in God's bigger story. This last week, we were with family at Disney World, and we went to the Hall of Presidents. Does anybody like the Hall of Presidents? Okay, there are a handful of us that like the Hall of Presidents. Some in our party, I'm not going to mention names, we're using this as nap time because it's air-conditioned, it's dark, it's a nice little story. But if you haven't been in the Hall of Presidents, Walt Disney loved the presidents. He loved history. He loved American history. This was kind of like his sweet spot. And so they have recreated with animatronics all of the presidents of the United States from beginning to end. And as they introduce each of them actually comes to life and moves. And so you kind of see a representation of each president. Some speak, some don't, but it's phenomenally moving. And in the intro to this, the person who says, "We're now going to watch this presentation," they actually use the word reverent. I'm like, okay, there's something massive here. And as I'm sitting in that room and I'm seeing the story of America play out, and I'm looking at representations of the men that played key parts at different points in time, I realize how small I am. And in fact, I think if we were to talk to any one of the presidents, those that are believers that we'll be able to see in glory and we have a conversation, my guess is that they would feel like they were small as well. That they just played a small part in a very, very big story. And I want us to reflect in like measure during these 75 days on the fact that we are, yes, playing a small part, but we need to steward our part well. And we need to be faithful to go forward. Just like Moses did when he was leading these people. He had a job to do, and that was ultimately to fall short of the promised land, but to lead these people faithfully, even though many of them were condemned. Let's look at Psalm 90 together. Remember, written by Moses, written in the wilderness wandering times. The Lord has been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger or your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to your children, to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I love Psalm 90. Moses talks about three different things that I want to focus on in our time this morning. He first talks about the Lord being our dwelling place. Think about him with regards to what his dwelling place was in the wilderness. It was a tent. His bed was a bedroll. His life was spent unpacking his place and traveling to the next and putting it back down. But Moses understood that in the end of it all, the relationship with God was really the thing that protected him. It was his nearness to God that was his good, as the psalmist, as David would write. It's this connection with God that really is the part that sustained him as his dwelling place. And I think of the dwelling places that I've lived in over the last 40 years. Can you think about the houses you've been in over the last 40 years? Usually we think of front porches, we think of yards, we think of garages. How many garages, how many cars could you fit in those garages? We think of the yard, we think of the playsets, we think of the pools, we think of the screened enclosures, we think of the hurricane windows, we think of all of these things that protect us. Moses said, "Lord God, you have been our dwelling place for generations." I love that. "You have been our dwelling place in all generations." And I think about us as a church, and I think about whether or not we still consider God to be the goal. God to be the place that we're resting, God to be the person in whom we trust as a people. I want us to be all the more fixated on God being our dwelling place. Because I look at this man who wandered for these years in the wilderness, walking in circle after circle after circle after circle. At some point in time, he would have come past the graves of the people they had buried the last time around. Cycling through. God, you have been our dwelling place. You have been, in all generations, the everlasting source of strength and confidence. Our days, our hearts, our lives, our conversations should be draped with the realities of the eternal God with whom we are reconciled. The Lord Jesus was very good to sacrifice himself that we might live, that we might experience abiding life with the Father, connected with him. Because this is what God wanted. God did not want us just to be good people living our lives. He didn't just want to have good churches that were growing up and being bigger. He wanted people reconciled to himself. He wanted people in relationship to himself. Moses had this clearly in his mind. I want us to have this clearly in our minds. God is big. God is great. God is large. His story is the story. And we are just a part of that story. And I want our hearts to be driven back to just pursuing God. I want us to be people who just pursue God. And being reconciled with him, we are now filled with the Spirit and we are allowed to live a life. We are empowered to live a life. We are free to live a life that just bubbles out to the spirit of life. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. It just bubbles out of it. Why? Not because we're good people, but because our dwelling place is the everlasting God of the universe. And this is what God has designed. In the garden, where was God? God was with his people, walking in the coolness of the day. After the fall, where was God? God was reaching out to men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. He wanted to dwell with his people. He says to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. He doesn't say, go out there and be a really good guy. No, walk before me and be blameless. Be in relationship to me. When God called Moses and sent him out into the wilderness, he established a tabernacle where God would dwell because God wanted to be with his people. He wanted to reconcile people to himself. Through the prophets, the Spirit of God rested upon them. Through the kings, the Spirit of God rested upon them. If they rejected him, God's presence would leave them. And so the promise came that when the Son comes, the Spirit will be given not upon or near, but in his people. And so the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, comes. And when he leaves, he says, I'm going to give you another helper who will be with you always. And that Spirit lives within us and lives within us. I think the collective part of that is really important. So that we now, because we believe in Jesus Christ, we're united together, we're united to the Father, and we have the hope of one day being in glory, where in Revelation 21:3 it says, God will be with his people. I want to experience God as my dwelling place. I want us to experience God as our dwelling place. Moses understood God as his everlasting dwelling place to all generations. But in the psalm, Moses takes a sharp turn because he contrasts the everlasting, awesome, powerful dwelling place of God to the sinfulness of us. And he uses a different word picture for us, that of a disciplinarian. The Lord has not just been our dwelling place, he has been our disciplinarian. And I struggled with that word because it's the right word for the passage. He immediately talks about his sin. He immediately talks about his waywardness, his transitoriness. He talks about being like dust or being like my whole life is just a sigh. That we're like grass that sprouts up and then is gone. We're so short-termed in contrast to this great God. And this word disciplinarian jumped out of my mind. I'm like, do I really want to put that in here? Do I really want to reflect on the fact that God is a disciplinarian? Because when you think of the word disciplinarian, what do you want to do? You want to run for cover, right? You want to leave the room. You want to break off that relationship. You want to find somebody else. You want to find somebody that's a little bit softer and more cuddly. You want somebody that's a little bit more approachable. You don't want a disciplinarian. But maybe we need to redeem the value of discipline. And we need to redeem the need for us to be disciplined. We have to have accountability because we are dangerous when we're by ourselves. And so God being a faithful dwelling place makes him all the more the right disciplinarian to have in our lives. We need the righteousness, the holiness, the unchangeableness of God as a guide for us in our life, because as soon as we step out of bounds, we feel it. I pray that we feel it. And I pray that we're course corrected into it. That's what the Spirit of God does in us. It convicts us of sin. It reveals to us righteousness. It reminds us of the things that Christ has said himself, with a goal of pulling us back into a right relationship with him. Moses talks about our secret sins are laid out before the presence of the Lord, and there's this sense of open fellowship and honesty and clearness. We've talked about shame before and the fact that shame causes us to hide, but in a loving relationship with a holy and righteous disciplinarian, we can rest. Why? Because our shame is exposed. It's just open. We're like, God, we are in your presence. You are good. Yes, you are strict, but you are good. I think we need to kind of chew through this in our own lives. What does accountability mean to me? What does accountability mean to you? The people that you met this morning, it's a little awkward to turn around and look somebody in the eyeballs, say, hey, I'm Matthew, let's pray together. Prayer is one of those things that it's a very intimate thing, but we need that real life, flesh on flesh kind of conversation in our lives. Why? Because you can be very, very righteous all alone when you're reading your Bible on your knees in the morning, but it is very much harder to be righteous when you're face to face with someone who you don't get along with or says something that you disagree with or is acting a little bit snarky towards you. But this is the righteousness God wants for us. Yes, we need that. His Spirit is guiding us. He's disciplining us. He's leading us on so that we might be more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we are born again. We're not born again just to get to heaven, friends. We're born again to be reconciled to our Father so that we can live the abundant life that starts the moment you are born again. And we live that righteously, trusting that God is going to be working in our lives, in our hearts. Now, God is not the disciplinarian that is sitting up there waiting for us to step out of bounds so he can nail us. God is not an angry father like some of you may have had or others. God is not one that that loses his temper and just kind of flies off the handle. God is not one that disciplines based on his own selfish motive, like in a wicked sense. God disciplines perfectly. And he disciplines so that he is glorified in your life, which is the only reason why we're here. I found that God disciplines me in silence. God disciplines me by letting me face consequence. Now, there are other ways that God disciplines. I remember when I was in college and I just kind of had lost my way. I really was just, I just had lost any sense of connection to my childhood. I remember being in this place where I remember the picture in my mind was me up on this tower, and I had all these things that were giving me stability. And as I was falling in this chapter of my life, it was almost like each of these little sources of security was knocked out. And the very base of that has always been, for me, God and his faithfulness. And when I got there, there was no God. And I remember the silence and the darkness and the hopelessness of not having God. To me, that's the harshest form of discipline. God, you don't even respond to me. Silence. God is a good God. Yes, he disciplines. He disciplines for our good. Yes, he seeks after us. Yes, he corrects us. Yes, he lets us face the consequences of our bad decisions, but he does it because he ultimately is our dwelling place. He is ultimately the one that holds us together. And though we are weak, and though we are fickle, and though that we are random in the ways that we serve him, God is faithful, and he is unchanging, and he is constantly driving us towards a sense of Christ-likeness. And so Moses says, teach us to number our days that we may get wisdom, that we may get wisdom. In the third section of this psalm, starting in verse 12, going down to the end, Moses turns to more of a future-mindedness. The first two are kind of past-present. This last, talking about God's delight, or the delight that the Lord provides, is all future-focused, and it's requests. If you think about it, Psalm 90 is really a prayer. It is starting with praise, it is in the middle, confession, and at the end, it is just, God, provide, give us what we need. And I love the verbs that are wrapped up in here. Satisfy us, make us glad, establish our work, let your favor of the Lord be upon us. Great words, great promises, great hopes that Moses is communicating for us and modeling for us. I obviously like this passage because it ties so closely into what we're learning in Philippians, that we are to be joy-filled people. Not just because we're happy and everything's going well. We're joy-filled because God's Spirit has filled us, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things in which the law has no contradiction. We rest in these things. But Moses' prayer is that God would delight, not just him, but his servants and their children. Children and the children and the children and the children. There's this longevity thing here that is so good for us to consider. And it goes back to our history. That, yes, our parents and grandparents have been faithful. But are we going to be the parents and grandparents that our children and grandchildren are going to say, I'm so thankful that they were faithful. Or are we going to botch it? I don't want to be the generation that botches this thing. I want to be one that is mindful of the fact that we are planting seeds right now that are going to blossom in decades down the road. God is going to be good if he desires and if we continue keeping our eyes on him. Lord, he will be the delight for generations. And he gives us four things in here that I think are helpful for us to chew on. The first is wisdom. Teach me to number my days that I may have a heart of wisdom. Many of you have asked over the course of these years, what is the greatest prayer request that I would have as a person? And my prayer is always patience and wisdom. I want to make the right decisions at the right time, and I want to be guided by God's wisdom, not by my own desires or interests. I don't want to overreact to anything. I just want to be in the moment. Even my prayer before I come up every morning, I come up, I say, God, fill me with your Spirit. Let me have fun, and let me just be in the moment. I just want to be where God is and respond to what he's doing in my life. And we need wisdom. The elders were together for a half-day event a couple weeks ago, and one of the elders talked about this out of Proverbs, that Proverbs has this kind of three-step process. You know things, then you understand things, and then you are gaining wisdom from that. And in life, we want the wisdom, but the wisdom is established because we understand God's truth. We can't short-circuit this process and jump right to wisdom. We need God to teach us to number our days, that we might understand what God is doing in time, so that we can act wisely in light of the fact that we understand what God is doing in time. The knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom are tied together in a cord. Moses says, teach us to know our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. I pray that as we go through these 75 days, that we will grow in our wisdom because we've seen what God has done. We have seen how we have stepped and misstepped, and we have learned from those things, and we are moving on in a direction that God is calling us to walk into wisely. Second thing is satisfy us. Satisfy us when? Verse 14. Satisfy us when? In the morning. I love this. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, with the promises of your love. And I think of the words that say, God, his promises are new every day. And what is true in the evening? His faithfulness is proven every night. God's promises are new in the morning. They are faithfully proven to be true in the night. And we thank the Lord for that. I want us to be satisfied by God's provision before there are opportunities for other things to try. Every day we're waking up with the opportunity to be satisfied or attempted to be satisfied by something else. And there's 500 different reasons for that in the room right now. I want the Lord to satisfy me before anything else can step in and try. Moses says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Why? That we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. The satisfaction God gives me now carries me. Gladness. Make us glad. Verse 15. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us. Show your work to your servants. He talks about favor. He talks about rejoicing in the previous verses. There's this sense of joy and happiness and life that comes out of people who know and walk after the Lord. God, make us glad in the last. Give us confidence. And I love this in verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us. Establish the work of our hands. And he says it again. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We are doing a lot of work. In whatever context you want to put that, we are doing a lot of work. I would want that God would establish the things that we're doing. Yes, we need to be doing the right things. Yes, we need to be doing the right things at the right time. Yes, we need to be driven by God's glory in the way that we do that. But the prayer on the backside is, God, give us the confidence that comes from clearly seeing that you are moving, that you are guiding us, that you are leading us, that you are the one out in front of us. We're dwelling with you. Yes, we are willing to be disciplined by you, but we know that in the end, you will delight our souls. You will delight our souls as we follow you. This is what we want. This is what we want. So for the task and the ask, and if you're new, the task is the thing we're committed to do this week. The ask is the thing we're committed to pray for this week. The task is form a new habit of prayer over the next 75 days. That's the task for you. What do I mean by new habit? Well, you know what I mean by habit. A habit is the thing you do without having to think about it. And you don't just start a habit, you build a habit. You begin micro steps and eventually it becomes something that you don't even think about. I've talked to you about my morning routine before. It's a habit now. I don't even think about it because I made the micro commitments over time. And I want you to build a new habit of prayer over the next 75 days. And the habit may look like different things. It may be that you just need to develop your own personal prayer time, that you haven't committed to pray enough. It may be that you need to pray with your spouse. You need to pray with your children. You need to have a time of family worship. It may be that you need to initiate prayer in the workplace a little bit more. Maybe you need to lead if you're owning or managing a company. Maybe you need to implement a prayer time in a morning meeting or special time. If you're involved in the church, if you're an elder, if you're a teacher, if you're somewhere, develop a habit of prayer as what you do. That may be what you need to do. We've challenged at different points you to take the initiative to find two or three other people outside of the service that you just want to pray with on a regular basis. You know, prayer trios. Maybe that's a habit. Maybe a habit of yours is to join one of these houses of prayer that we talked about earlier. And it may be that you need to open your house up as a house of prayer. You can certainly email Francois for that. But the task over the next 75 days is to establish one new habit of prayer. Imagine if the 500 of us all began praying as a habit of our lives over the next 75 days. Now, I'm not one that believes in a crowdsourcing type of a prayer, meaning if the more people are praying, obviously we're going to persuade God to do something he doesn't want to do. I believe in a sovereign God, so it's not about the more the merrier, but your life will be transformed if you live in God's presence, and you get in God's presence by praying and talking with him. So what would happen if all of us said, I'm just going to pray in a new way? Maybe some of you will. That's the task for this week, and it's going to endure. The ask is, Father, Father, please move. Father, please satisfy. Father, please multiply. And Father, please establish us. I'm excited to see what God will do in our church over the next 25 years. But it's going to begin, it's going to endure, and it's going to end with God moving, not just us moving. So the ask this week is, God move, God satisfy, God multiply, and God establish us. To God's glory, we have been a great organization for 75 years, and we are going to continue to be one. Lord willing, let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to end where we started, and that is just declaring that you are the firm foundation. You are the rock on which we stand. You are our dwelling place for generations. You are the everlasting, never changing, always faithful God, and you will not fail. I thank you that you are great. I thank you that we can praise you and worship you and honor you. Thank you that you have been faithful to us over these 75 years. And we trust, God, because you don't change, that you will continue to guide and lead us into the future. God, you're everything we need. And I pray that we'd be people that pursue you, that we'd be people that seek after you, that we'd be people that long to run to you. God, as we go from this place, I pray that we will have been changed, that you will open our eyes to opportunities to pray, that you would be a God in and through us who brings great glory to yourself. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.